for the opportunity to gather again today, to be able to look at your word and what it says about leadership, Lord, what it says about trusting you, walking with you, following you. Lord, I pray that you would give us this mindset of how much we need to depend on you daily. We love you, we thank you, and we ask that you would guide our time in your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So if you were going to go into the Air Force, and you were going to fly a fighter jet, you would need to be between 5'4" and 6'5". There's a criteria there. And so as in all jobs, discrimination takes place. Everyone discriminates every day, all throughout the day, in different ways. Let me give you an example. When you have someone that you're asking to watch your kids, you don't just ask anybody to do that. You have certain people that you would ask, and they would meet certain criteria. You don't just hire anyone to do that. If you're going to fly a fighter jet in the Air Force, you need to meet certain requirements. Does this mean that other people that don't meet those requirements are inferior or less than in any way? No. Doesn't mean that they're not as smart, but they just don't meet the height requirements in order to fly a fighter jet. You see, back in 2021, June, I began leading some discussions with our deacons and other members of leadership, specifically through what God's word says concerning leadership. And one of the questions I asked was this: how should leadership in a church be different from leadership in other organizations and businesses? What are the requirements for leading within the church? What does leadership in the church look like? What should our structure as a church look like? What should we be focused on? What should we base our decisions on as a church? And our church, Baleville Church, is almost 200 years old, founded in 1826. And one of the things that this governance group that came together about 5 years ago was asking was this: if BCCC, I think there was too many C's there, if BCCC did not already exist, and this community of believers came together in this time and place, how would they structure governance of their new church? And what we do as we look to make decisions as a church, as we look at what leadership is in the church, is we look to the instruction manual. We look to God's word for guidance. We say, what does it say? What does the Bible say about this or that? And that is a healthy approach no matter what you're looking at in life, whatever you're dealing with. You say, what does the Bible say about this? And so this morning, we're going to look at one of the passages. And as we walk through this with the deacons, we centered on a couple passages. And the first two we centered on was Acts 6, 1-7, and 1 Timothy chapter 3. So let's turn there to Acts chapter 6, 1-7. It's in the Bibles that we have here at page 1096. If you don't have, I was going to mention, if you don't have a Bible, please, and we have some in the pews or within the chairs, please take it with you. This is for you to be able to look at throughout the week, for you to be able to mine and quarry, just like over at Sterling Hill. But we're going to look at this passage in Acts chapter 6, and because it's generally accepted that this passage in Acts chapter 6 was the first mention of the concept of deacons in the Bible. And this happens to be where we're at in our study in the book of Acts. We're walking through the entire book, all 28 chapters, which can seem intimidating, but we're walking through piece by piece, and we're looking at what does these scriptures say about the church. And the second one, like I mentioned, was 1 Timothy 3, which is actually the qualifications of elders/pastors and deacons. So let's turn here, and let's walk through this. And what we're going to see as we walk through this is we're going to see the problem, we're going to see the solution, and we're going to see the results. So if kids, if you're taking notes with the sermon sheets, you can write those three things down. We're looking at the problem, we're looking at the solution, and we're looking at the results. So first, let's look at the problem. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, the first thing I want to point out here with this verse is what it says. It says the disciples were increasing. Now, this is the first time, and we've been walking through the whole book of Acts up until now, the first time that the word disciples is used. And Luke refers to all the believers, not just the apostles, but all of the believers he refers to as disciples. What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner. A disciple is one that's focused on growing and sitting under the teaching of someone. And so as believers, we sit under the teaching of God's word. And we enter this lifelong pursuit of Christ-likeness, of being a learner, learning to live like Jesus lived. And I think that's so important that we take steps in our faith. We're going to have a few individuals that are going to be taking steps in their faith by getting baptized on August 21st. We're looking forward to that time together. It was such a highlight of my year last year to be able to baptize those that want to take their next steps towards Christ. They want to make that public profession. They want to make it known to their friends and family that they're a follower of Jesus. And so we're going to have the opportunity to do that. But what happens is, as this church is growing, we're going to see some problems come in. But take note of this. Our verses this morning open and close with this idea of increase. Increase. The Holy Spirit is at work powerfully in the church. Back in Acts 2:40, it says about 3,000 were added to his number that day. In Acts 2:47, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Acts 4:4, the number of the men grew to about 5,000. Isn't this such a beautiful thing to see and hear about the church growing? I think a lot of churches are struggling. What does it look like for a church to thrive and a church to grow? What are those churches based on? Well, we're going to see, like I mentioned, that with growth also comes challenges. It comes some growing pains potentially. So what's the problem? Well, the Hellenistic Jews, those that were adopted Greek culture and language, they were from outside the area, perhaps from Acts chapter 2, when people came at Pentecost. And you have the Hebraic Jews, those within the Jewish culture and the language. So you have this battle over cultures happening. And you have widows, the Hellenistic Jews, that are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So what we see here and what we've seen up to this point is that the church is involved in practical, caring ministry. You see the apostles facilitating this ministry. That money was brought. People were selling homes or pieces of plots of land, and they were bringing the money and putting it to the apostles' feet to distribute to whoever had need. And this took coordination. This took time. This took organization. And the disciples will recognize something that's so important here. They'll recognize that the ministry of the word that they're called to, but they were also called to care for people that are in need within the congregation. And so let's look. We see the problem. Let's look at the solution. Let's look at verses 2-6. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the apostles see a need, and they share that need with the believers, and they begin to proactively meet that need. The 12, which Matthias has added, gathered together with the other believers, and they knew what the priority was for their ministry. For their ministry, their priority was the ministry of the word and prayer. But it was also very important to practically show and share the love of Christ in terms of caring for those within the church community. And so what we see here is this idea of waiting on tables. That concept of waiting on tables is actually the word diakonin, which is actually from the same word that we get the word deacon. It's a different tense of the word deacon. So what these people are called to do is they're called to be deacons. And the word deacon is translated to be a word servant. Servant. So verse 1 and 2 both have different tenses of that word deacon. When they say distribute food to those in need and wait on tables, they're both forms of deaconing. And I just want to mention this too, because that same word of deacon is also mentioned in 1 Peter 4:10. And I'll read, you don't have to turn there. I don't have it on the screen this morning. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So that's Peter writing that. And he's writing that not to leaders. He's writing that to all believers, that we're all called in one sense to be deacons. Not in the spiritual sense of that spiritual office, but in the idea that we're all called to care for and serve one another. Again, that's 1 Peter 4:10 if you wanted to jot that down. And we're not to neglect or to abandon the mission that God gave the believers in Acts chapter 1. Which I'll just remind you, is the theme verse for the book of Acts. And it says this, 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So you can write, kids, if you're writing this down, you can write Acts 1:8 and just write the mission, because that was what the mission was. It was to get out there and to share the gospel with those in need. And so if we do this, we need to think about how we're going to do this. What's the strategy? How are we going to move forward? And how are we going to select the people that are going to actually serve in this capacity? Who are going to fulfill the role of deacons within the church? And these deacons, what we're going to see is these deacons were chosen based on spiritual maturity. Simply a desire to serve was not enough. Not any Christian could do it. It was something that they had to recognize that it was spiritual maturity in their life. You know, this is a question I came across this week, and I thought it was a really helpful question. How could 7 handle the church's funds and minister to its most vulnerable, needy people if they were not known to be godly, reliable men who possessed impeccable character? Think about this. Would you entrust your kids or your finances to an unknown person? So why should the church entrust God's needy people and the resources to unproven, unknown people? You know, when we were at the mine yesterday, I took a picture of the entrance of the mine. And at the bottom, there was a caution sign. And the caution sign said this. It said, no admittance without a guide. without a tour guide. No admittance without, I couldn't even read my own writing. No admittance without a tour guide. And I thought, wow, that is so helpful. Because we think about that. Think about taking people into a mine. You have no idea what you're doing, where you're going. You need someone that's been there. You need someone that's lived that out, that they've walked through that mine, that they've taken the tour, that they know what to share, that they're living it out. And it's the same way within the church, that leadership needs to be ones that have walked into a mine, they've walked the walk. They know what it means to quarry for gold and gems in God's word. These deacons would be entrusted with food and money, all the offerings that were laid at the apostles' feet. They were given a very important role in caring for the widows. This would be a daily commitment because they were providing food daily. And also, they were thrust into a situation where there could have been church conflict. So they were serving in the midst of this growing tension between the two groups within the body. And it could have turned ugly. But they were called to be unifiers as well. So in verse 3, there's a key phrase that we have to grab hold of. It says, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." Who are known to be. In other words, they're confirmed to be. Verb tenses are important in the Bible. It might seem boring, but verb tenses are important. And this is a present participle, which means that it's what they're living out currently. Their life bears witness, and their life gives testimony. There's an evidence of the work of the Spirit in their lives. That's why it says full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit is a sign of spiritual maturity. That is someone that is controlled by the Spirit of Jesus because they've surrendered themselves to His authority. And they see their role as a leader as wielding the authority that's been given to them by the Lord. And so we need to look at how we're called to not only meet the criteria and the requirements if we serve in a certain office, but that we maintain it, that we maintain it. Those pilots that I mentioned in the beginning, they can meet the criteria. They can be between 5'4", I think, and 6'5", but every year they have a vision test. They need to check their vision to make sure that they still meet the qualifications and the criteria. It's the same within the church, that we have requirements to serve, and it's so important to have requirements to serve. And we recognize what our calling is. And so these men were full of integrity and wisdom. They're going to need to deal with many sensitive, complex situations involving people in need. And these deacons saw themselves as spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders. They were entrusted with a very important responsibility. And the people in the churches would look to those leaders. They would look to those leaders as examples to follow. When you're in church leadership, people are looking to you as an example. So deacons are people of integrity and self-control who live consistent Christian lives. And 1 Timothy 3, which we'll briefly look at, if you can turn also to 1 Timothy 3, that's on page 1193. We're going to look at what else the Bible has to say about deacons. Because we have this passage in Acts chapter 6. Deacons are mentioned in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. It's talking about to the overseers and the deacons. But the majority of the information that we have in the Bible from or about deacons has to do with their qualifications. Almost all of the instruction is about their qualifications. So we're called to, and let's read this passage out in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 8. It says, "Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ." So there's a number of things that this passage, which we're not going to get into each one of these requirements, but the idea behind it is that there are requirements to serve. It's very important that we recognize that. And also there's a question too, because some people have asked me, well, you know, our church, we have women that are deacons. Well, scripture would allow for women to be deacons based on scripture. In Romans chapter 16, Phoebe is called, I think it's 16 verse 1, Phoebe is a deacon. And so this passage that we're looking at, Acts chapter 6, specifically has men. But the idea is that the passage in 1 Timothy that I just read also includes women because of the translation. My translation here says, "In the same way their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate," this is verse 11, "trustworthy in everything." But I think in the translations that you have in the pew, it just says the women are to be. So the idea is that there could be women deacons as well. Some churches call them deaconesses. But there's definitely an opening here in scripture for women to be in the role of deacon. So I just wanted to say that as a side note. But it's important here that we recognize these qualifications and we say that these people are entrusted with so much. And you might wonder, why is reading scripture and prayer not in this list? Like, there's a lot of things on the list. Why? What's that? Why is that not there? Well, that is an assumption that each believer is spending time in God's word. All believers are called to spend time in God's word and to focus on prayer. And so I think some people struggle with being in leadership in one sense because they're like, I'm not perfect. I can't look at all these qualifications. Well, the role here is looking at the idea that, of course, we're not perfect. That we all sin. I mean, scripture is completely clear on that. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We should be seeking to pursue Christ. A few weeks ago, I read from Romans chapter 6, which says this, and I'm just going to turn there. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" That's Romans 6, 1 and 2. So the idea is, as we're growing in Christ, we're recognizing the sin that can easily entangle us. I was just talking to someone recently, and they want to grow in their faith. But they're recognizing that some of the people that they're spending time with can easily pull them down. And you may be in that same place. You may spend time with certain people, and then all of a sudden, when you're with them, it's like, I can easily get sucked in. Well, recognizing that right there is a sign of maturity. Because you're recognizing that God is calling us to live a life that follows Him. Not to conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you're able to test and approve what God's will is, because you're looking at His word for truth and direction and guidance. So yeah, of course, we're not perfect. We are sinful people. We are broken before the Lord, and we recognize how desperately we need him daily. And we don't in any way want to go back to the life that we once lived. We don't want to be stuck in that. We want to move forward, and we want to seek after Christ daily. And that should be a goal for each believer, is to continue to pursue Christ daily in their lives, day after day, becoming a little bit more like Jesus each and every day. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an awesome thought? Each day to be a little bit more like Christ. That's what a Christian means, little Christ. So we're called to be above reproach. We're called to be controlled by the Spirit, and that's why we use that scripture passage today from the book of Ephesians. And here's just a couple questions that I want to ask this morning. Wherever you're at right now in your relationship with the Lord, is my heart softened and yielded to the Word of God? Am I being transformed each day to be a little bit more like Christ? Am I pursuing Christ? Am I taking steps to know Christ more each day? Am I being convicted in areas of sin in my life through God's word? You see, 1 Thessalonians says that the gospel came with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. Deep conviction. Recognizing what sin is and living in the newness of life. Paul says it in Corinthians. He says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And so as we move forward, we look at the reasoning for having qualifications in the early church. And we see this is where the church in Ephesus went wrong. And that's why 1 Timothy was written. Paul wrote it to Timothy, who was an elder, a pastor in the church of Ephesus. And there was a group of people that were unqualified and unfit, and they were placed in leadership positions. And that is part of Satan's strategy for corrupting churches, is to have leadership that is just steps in, but has not been in the mine, has not walked through and found precious gems from God's word, and is able to share that, is not leading as a tour guide, as an example, and walking people through something, an amazing experience before the Lord. Some people look at Christianity and they just look at it a bunch of rules. It's not rules, it's not rituals. It's a relationship that we have each and every day with a God that loved you and I so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross, to give us life. And all we need to do is receive that. And if you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, if you haven't confessed your sins to him, I would strongly encourage you and urge you this morning. The Lord brought you here for a reason this morning. Love to talk to you more about that and share. As we walk through this, we get back to this idea, and I just want to read verse 4 in Acts 6. Verse 4 says this, and will give attention to the prayer and the ministry of the word. So that was what they were called to do. That was what the apostles would do. And as the book of Acts unfolds, we see elders and pastors appointed in every church with that responsibility to shepherd the flock. In verse 5, this proposal pleased the whole group. The apostles, they weren't dictators. They were leaders. They were led by the Spirit, and they presented this plan to the entire congregation. And then 7 men were selected, chosen, singled out based on the qualifications that they had. In verse 6, they laid hands on them, which is the first recording laying on of hands in the Bible right there, or in the New Testament, which implies the apostles' blessing, commissioning them to a special task that they've been given, and walking with people. And so I will just share in closing, as we've walked through this with our deacons here, and we've walked through what the Bible says about leadership, we've started to look at, well, how should we form, how should we move forward as deacons? And there's some things we identified, some things that we were working through on biblical roles. And they're there as a support. They support me as a pastor. So I'm thankful for that. But the idea here is that they help facilitate worship, that they help prepare communion, that they're available for prayer, that they're involved with benevolence, which is if there's financial needs, our deacons want to come alongside and assist. They're involved with connection, welcoming people to our fellowship, visiting people who are sick and shut in and discouraged. Our deacons send out cards. They organize a monthly prayer sheet. But these are things that they're doing. But the call for us as leaders is to do things out of an obedience to the Lord, because the Lord is changing us and helping us to love people the way that we're called to love people. So in all those tasks that our deacons are involved with, we can go through the motions and just do them, but our call is to be led by the Spirit to love people the way Christ loves people and come alongside people in that way. And not only that, we're called to be unity builders, our deacons. Come alongside people that are struggling in various ways. And finally, this morning, we'll look at verse 7. The word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The passage began this morning in verse 1 with increasing. It ends with increasing. The disciples increasing rapidly. And the word of God in here is a synonym for the gospel. The gospel message is going out to people and changing lives. It's amazing to me that the priests here become obedient to the faith. These priests, these people that were so deeply rooted in religious tradition, that they became obedient to the faith. The Lord can change any heart. Any heart. You simply place your trust in Christ. There are many people that you may know in your life, and I know that some have spouses that are not Christians, and we're praying that the Lord would work in their hearts. The Lord can work in any heart. Paul is an example of that, who we'll learn about more specifically in Acts chapter 9. God transformed his life powerfully. He could transform any life. We have to trust him to lead us each day. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we look to you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to have an excitement about your word, to understand that we can daily walk with you in relationship. And Lord, that as leaders, Lord, we're called to be servants. We're called to be examples. Father, we're called to obey you and trust you, trust what your word says, and to spend time with you, to know what your word says, not just what we think it says, but Lord, what it truly says. We pray that you would give us each a desire to mine your word for truth, for guidance, for direction. We love you, we thank you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.